Why don't we take our lesson books and look at something this morning?
I'd like to look at the lesson on forgiveness. Forgiveness, mercy multiplied. It's lesson number 8, and our text is in Matthew chapter 18. And so we obviously cannot exhaust the teaching on forgiveness. And I should have titled this lesson, Yeah, But. Because every time throughout the years that I've had a lesson on forgiveness, there's always been someone in the class that would say, yeah, but this happened to me, and that happened to me, and how do you forgive this person? And so I could have entitled this, Yeah, but I entitled it Mercy Multiplied. Praise God. And this teaching is prompted by a question that Peter gave. And he asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? He didn't seem to be too concerned about sinning against someone else, but he was concerned about those that wronged him. You know, sometimes we're like that. We're more concerned about people wronging us, and we don't think a whole lot about how often we're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes our reaction to what people do to us is worse than what they're doing. Somebody explained that in the book, The Calvary Road, a little book that's been around for a long time. He talked about the mote and the beam. Jesus talked about, you know, you can see the mote, the little speck in your brother's eye. That's their fault. But you don't see the beam, the big log in your own eye, much bigger than your brother's fault. And he said, often the beam in our eye is our reaction to our brother's mote. Someone does something to offend me, they've wronged me in some way, and then I respond in a way that's much, 10 times worse than anything they've done. I've had people come to me and complain to me about someone who wronged them, and their whole attitude and their bitterness and their criticism and their hatred is so much worse. And instead of talking about what that person did you begin to talk to them about their own heart and their own reaction and how they're dealing with this thing. But that's typical, to be blinded to our own faults and to be very keenly aware of the faults in others. Okay, so this is Matthew 18. And maybe I'll have somebody else read. Is there someone, maybe one of our young people, that would like to read this story to us? Yes, Katie, would you like to read? So you should never look at me when I'm asking for a reader, because I'll grab you. That's Matthew 18, and we're going to read the verses 21 through 34. Nice and loud, please, with your lovely voice. Amen.
Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was bought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man in that he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
Thank you. That's important. From your heart. So Peter thought that he was being particularly merciful and generous by being willing to forgive his brother seven times. I read this morning that the rabbis taught that you only had to forgive people three times if they keep sinning against you, wronging you. So he was willing to do it seven times. That's the perfect number in the Bible, right? Often. And Jesus said, no, not only seven times, but how about 70 times seven? Well, how do you keep track of that, right? You got to get a notebook and put a mark every time this person sins against you. And that was the whole point. God doesn't want us to keep a record of wrongs. He doesn't want us to count and put limits on our forgiveness toward others. Love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says. As a matter of fact, our whole salvation is based on the fact that God was willing to forgive us the tremendous debt of sin that we owed. Our whole salvation is based on God's willingness to forgive us. In his infinite mercy, Jesus absorbed the offense of our sin and suffered its just punishment on our behalf. His forgiveness is perfect. Jesus didn't forgive us and yet try to get us to pay in some way. You know, I've seen people try to forgive people like that. Why forgive them, but I don't talk to them when I see them. I want them to know how much they hurt me. And I want them to, suffer a little bit for what they did. I forgive them, but I don't forget. And they need to not get away with this. Well, Jesus absorbed our offense and took the punishment completely upon ourselves when we sinned against him. And he didn't try to get us to pay at all. He paid by receiving the punishment that we deserved. And all he extended to us was mercy and forgiveness. And he was our example of what it really means to forgive. To really forgive someone from the heart is to not let them know how hurt you were and try to get them to treat them a little differently in the sense that you're trying to make them suffer for what they've done or experience the consequence of their action. You leave that with God. Now, of course, sometimes we have to make adjustments in our relationships because some people just abuse us, and God doesn't want us to just foolishly let people take advantage of us. But there's a difference between making a separation for those reasons and trying to retaliate in some way, in some subtle way. And often our forgiveness toward others is sort of mixed with a little retaliation in our attitude toward them. Or when we pray, we pray that God will get them for what they've done. Is that really genuine forgiveness? When Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." Now that's real forgiveness. He didn't pray, "God, get back at them for doing this to me." He said, don't even hold it against them. Now, God, of course, was going to do what he felt best. But as far as Stephen's attitude was, it's amazing. It was unnatural. It was the grace of God. It was the love of God that enabled him to pray like that. And, of course, it reminds us of the prayer of Jesus when they were crucifying him and nailing him to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know, they don't realize what they're doing." So, there's a difference between receiving forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness. I can ask the Lord to forgive me, and I can receive that forgiveness and say, "Thank you, Lord, I believe according to your word, I'm forgiven." But do I really experience the power of that forgiveness? Do I really appreciate what God has done for me in forgiving me? Well, Jesus goes on to tell this story. And in the context of this chapter, he had talked about humility. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to become humble like a little child. In the beginning of the chapter, the disciples asked him, which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question to ask him. And Jesus went on and talked about the humility of a child, childlike trust, and so on. And that they need to humble themselves as a little child. And then he goes on to talk about being honest when people wrong us and commit offenses, that we need to deal with those things honestly. And there's a process that we can go through to help our brother or sister. You know, the Bible tells us that when someone wrongs you and you're offended by their action, that you should go privately to that person and try to reconcile with them. Most people don't do that. They go to someone else and they tell them what that person did to them. And then they go and tell somebody else. And they never get to the person. And it makes you wonder, do you really want to reconcile, or you just want to talk about it? And just show others how greatly you've been wronged. Do you really love that person and you want to help them to get past what they're doing and be delivered from the offensive behavior in their life and help them to get right with God, or you just want to talk about it? You see, if you're really concerned about that person and you really want to come into unity and live together as brothers in the Lord or sisters in the Lord, you go to that person and you talk to them. And often when you talk to them, you'll find out in some cases they didn't realize that they had hurt you, or they didn't mean what they said, or what you heard was different than what actually took place. That's happened at times. You go to talk to someone and you find out they didn't mean that. Or that's not exactly what they said. And then you talk to them and you end up embracing, and there's no reason to be offended. Everything is fine. Or maybe a person will take the correction and humble themselves and ask your forgiveness and God's forgiveness and make things right. Then you've won your brother back, or your sister back. That's what God intends for us to do, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God wants us to be very concerned about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and he wants us to all work together to keep unity and keep in love. And when the offenses come, and they do come, we have different personalities and backgrounds, and we rub against each other, and we have things in our nature that are not right. But we got to work at it. We got to help each other. Listen, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. The world is watching us. We represent Jesus to this world. We want to keep in love. We don't want to hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit among the people of God. You know, these offenses that we carry with us, and the bitternesses and the grudges and so on, they hinder the free flow of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And they hinder what God is doing in your life, sometimes in your family's life, often in the church. And so God wants us to go to our brother, go to our sister. Now, if they're not going to listen to you and they become defensive and they justify everything they did, then bring someone else with you and let them be able to judge the situation. Sometimes it's good to bring someone from the outside that is not biased and not involved in the situation. And then if they don't listen to them, then eventually bring them before the church. And if the offense is serious enough, then they need to be set aside for a while so that they will come to the realization that they're really doing something very serious and they need to get to God about it. Okay, so he talks about humility. He talks about our honesty in dealings with these things and one another. And then Peter asks this question, and Jesus gives this story. He says there was a man that cheated his boss in some way, and out of millions of dollars. And the boss found out about it, and he called him on the carpet, and he said, I've been looking over the books. It's been called to my attention that you have been robbing from me, and so we're going to sell you and your wife and your children and throw you into prison until the debt is paid. And it says that he fell down before the king and asked for him to be patient with him, and I'll pay you back everything. It didn't seem that he was really sorry for what he did. He was sorry that he got caught. You know, there's a difference. It's a difference between being sorry, really sorry, and realizing that what you did was wrong, and really sorry for what you did, and just being sorry because you were caught, and if you weren't caught, you'd keep on doing it. Real repentance is being sorry for what you did, and humbling yourself and admitting your fault, and then seeking mercy. He wasn't seeking mercy necessarily. He thought he could pay back. This request, what does it reveal about the servant's attitude? Well, he didn't realize the immensity of his debt. There was no way he could pay back that debt. But he just minimized what he had done. Oh, I'll pay it back. It's just give me a little more time. I'll make things right. And he just sort of minimized. You know, sometimes we do that too when we hurt somebody and they come and we think it's really no big deal. What are you making such a big deal of this for? Okay, I'm sorry, you know. Well, that's, we don't realize sometimes the immensity of our crime and the debt that we owe. There was no way that he had taken so much money. He was so used to robbing that he probably didn't even keep track of how much he had taken. I'm sure he didn't keep a book and that they could be discovered. And he didn't realize the immensity of his debt. You know, we don't realize the immensity of our debt to God. It's funny how we feel like, well, we're sinners, but we're not as bad as that one. And he or she is a worse sinner than me. I was never addicted to drugs. I was never arrested. I never killed anybody. I'm a decent citizen. And we know that we're sinners. We know that we're far from perfect and we have many faults, but we don't realize the immensity of our sin before God, the seriousness of our sin before him. And that's something that the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us. There was no way that you could pay your debt to God. It had to be that God reached out to you in mercy. If he gave you what you deserve, you wouldn't be here any longer. And that's something we need to realize. And then he didn't realize the extent of his offense. Sometimes we don't realize how many people are affected by what we've done, and maybe how deeply we've hurt them, and how many areas of their life have been affected by that. Some people think, well, if I can just live my life and it doesn't hurt anybody, then that's the way I want to live. But nobody can live that way. Our lives have influence over others. We all affect others in one way or another. You affect everybody in your family. The attitudes you have, if you're a grumpy person, it affects the whole household. They all have to be careful around you and what they say. If you're a moody person, watch out, he's in a bad mood today. And it just affects it brings a cloud over the whole house. And if you're a happy person, well, that brings joy into the home. And others are blessed by that as well. But our lives, we're not islands unto ourselves. Our lives have influence. We influence people that we don't even realize we're influencing. There might be little kids that are looking up to us and they're troubled by some of the things they see and we're not even aware that they're watching. He didn't realize that he He was in absolute need of mercy. There's no way he could pay back this debt. It was way too big, and it caused much too much damage. And he could never reconcile that himself. Our ability to extend grace and the grace of forgiveness to others is related to our own understanding and appreciation of the forgiveness we have experienced from God ourselves. How do I forgive others? Well, it starts with recognizing that, but for the grace of God, there go I, that I'm no better than them. That if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be guilty of the same and even worse. And to really believe that we are what we are by the grace of God, and apart from the grace of God, who knows what we're capable of. Sometimes we're surprised when we see attitudes in us and thoughts that come to us, and we never thought we were even capable of thinking those things. But when the circumstances were just right, these things rose up within us. And so we need to think about Jesus and his forgiveness for us and how much he forgave. Lord, I was headed for hell just like the murderer and the adulterer and whoever it may be. We were headed for the same place. We deserve the same punishment. Our sin was justly calling for eternal separation from God. But God in his great mercy forgave me. And the more I follow the Lord and seek him, the more I realize how much he forgave. And I begin to understand the depth of my sin and the effect that it's had on others. And I just continue to repent. You know, I've repented of things in my life, but as God has, maybe to see even more clearly my fault and how it's affected others, then I find myself repenting even more deeply. It's not that I haven't received forgiveness, but you're just coming to a realization, oh God, I didn't realize how bad that was and how bad I was. And Lord, I thank you that you forgive me, but I want to, as I realize the extent of my sin, I want to repent of it and repent perfectly. Not just for part of it, but I want to give the whole thing to you. And I want to find deliverance from all my sin. And so he tells the story of the man that was forgiven this great debt, right? But you see, he just didn't have the right attitude. He didn't really appreciate the mercy that was shown to him, right? He could have paid it back, but okay, so the king was kind. But then he goes and finds a guy that owes him so much less. And you know, it's interesting that the fellow says the same thing to him that he said to his boss. Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. And he says, nothing doing. He grabs him by the throat. It's always good. It's always fun to do that play in church, and particularly the grabbing by the throat. That's always very interesting. But he throws the guy into prison. Totally unmerciful, demanding justice. And legally, he had a right to throw the guy in prison. But morally, he had no right to do that. There's a difference between what's legal and what's moral. You know, there was a time when abortion was illegal. And then it became legal. Did that make it moral? Now abortion is okay in the eyes of God because the government said it's legal. And if we outlaw it again, will then everyone agree that it's not moral and not right? You know, your morals are not determined by what's legal or what isn't legal. But your morals are determined by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's enlightenment in your life. And so when the servants observed, the servants of the king observed what this person had just done, they went and reported back to the king. They said, you know that guy that you forgave that tremendous debt? You took the loss, right? The king took the loss. Okay, the money was gone. And so he was out that money, but he was willing to accept that in forgiving this other servant. He said some guy owed him a minuscule amount compared to what he owed, and he had no mercy on him. He threw him into prison, grabbed him by the throat, and turned him over to the authorities. And so the king was upset with him. So he called him back, and he said, you wicked servant, after I forgave you that tremendous debt and had mercy on you when you begged for mercy, when you begged me to forgive you, and he said, and then you turn around and you can't extend that same forgiveness to anybody else? He said, okay, if you want to live by justice, then justice you will have. And he threw him into prison. Doesn't say he threw his wife or children, but he threw him into prison until he should pay back his debt. I have a feeling he's still there today. There's no way he could pay that back. And he made his choice. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With what judgment you judge others, God will judge you. We've got to be careful about that. That doesn't mean to let people get away with everything so God will let you get away with everything. It doesn't mean that. But it means to be merciful. To recognize, Lord, what you have done for me is so tremendous. I was so undeserving, and yet you had mercy on me. And if you really appreciate that, if you've really experienced God's forgiveness, then you're able to extend that forgiveness to others. It's a way of showing God that you appreciate what he's done for you. The way you treat other people says to God that you appreciate what he's done for you. And if you treat them poorly, that means you don't really appreciate the mercy that God has shown to you. And so there's a difference between receiving forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness. We want to experience the forgiveness of God. We want to humble ourselves. We want to think about what Jesus has done for us. And we want to show him by our actions that we are indebted to him. We owe him everything because of what he has done for us. And then there's this story, and I just want to close with this. You can look up those other verses on your own, other verses about forgiveness. Jesus says that if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And there's something a little bit more to that. It's because you do not forgive others that if you can't forgive others, then you're not really in the place to repent yourself and to seek and receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers to you. There's a hardness of heart there, right? This servant, you could see he had no change of heart. He received forgiveness, but his heart was hard, and he was so unforgiving and so demanding of others. And he wasn't capable of really repenting. His heart was not in the right place. And when we choose not to forgive other people and we harbor resentment in our hearts, our Heavenly Father doesn't forgive us because we're not in the place to receive it. It's not just that he's holding it against us and trying to teach us a lesson. Part of it has to do with the fact that our hearts have become hard. And we don't receive forgiveness. We can't receive the forgiveness that he would offer to us if we truly repented and and humbled ourselves. And then in Luke chapter 7, it tells that story of where Jesus was eating in the house of a Pharisee, I believe, and then this woman comes in, and she must have had some encounter with Jesus before and experienced his mercy, his forgiveness. But she comes in and she starts weeping and washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Is that the story? I keep talking and I'm just turning through the Bible like I don't know where Luke is. Okay. And so here in the 36th verse, who's eating at the Pharisee, and then this woman comes in, and she has an alabaster box of ointment. It's good, I looked it up. And she stood behind his feet, weeping, washed with the feet with the tears, wiped it with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. And the Pharisee said, you know, if he was a real prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner, and he wouldn't let her touch him and defile him, right? That's the idea. And then Jesus talks to him and says, and she says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when he forgave them both freely, which one do you think loved him the most? And Simon the Pharisee said, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. He's the one that loved him the most. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly. And then he turned to the woman. He said, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. Gave me no water for my feet to be washed. She's washed my feet with her tears. Wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me any kiss of greeting. Didn't show me that respect, that welcome. And it says, but since she came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with this ointment. And he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why she loves me so much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon didn't see a need for any forgiveness. And so that was his attitude. He didn't love Jesus. But this woman experienced the mercy of God in spite of all her sin. And she couldn't help but love him in return. Praise God. And so he said, to whom is forgiven much, the same loves much. And then he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So I think the point is made, and it's time for us to go. We've all received forgiveness, I trust. We've asked Jesus to come into our heart and forgive our sins. But can you really say you've experienced that forgiveness? You know how you can tell by when somebody wrongs you, whether you're willing to forgive them and go through the process necessary to genuinely forgive them from the heart and not just say you forgive, but want them to suffer a little bit because they deserve it. When we sing about Calvary, when we sing about the blood, oh, let's believe that Jesus really helped us to understand what a wonderful, wonderful thing he did in forgiving us all our sin. And then let us show him how much we appreciate his mercy by extending that mercy to others in connection with the little things they do to us. Now, I know that some people have been wronged terribly, terribly abused, and yet God has grace for them to forgive as well. And he can lead them as to how to go about that and bring them through that process. But it all starts with Calvary and acknowledging and recognizing how greatly we have been forgiven. And anything that we are to forgive from others is nothing compared to what Jesus forgave and what he was willing to suffer in order to forgive. And so may God help us now. Maybe this raised more questions than it gave answers. But this is where it starts. It starts with Jesus and he forgiving me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I imagine that some are here, sitting here right now, thinking about people that they need to forgive or people that have wronged them. Maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing that to your attention. God wants to give you the grace to forgive. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, and now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Praise God. Oh, how merciful our God is. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we humble ourselves before you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, make us to experience forgiveness, Lord, and its fullness. It's perfect fullness, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Andrew, will you pray with us, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the wonderful mercy that you bestow upon us, Lord, even though we are so undeserving of it. And I pray that you will help us to extend that mercy to others, Lord. Help us to be forgiving and loving like you, O God. We want to be like you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you will help us to do that, Lord. Help us to love others as you have loved us, O God. We ask that you'll do it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Keep in the love of Christ. And if you need to forgive someone, well, go straighten it out before lunchtime. How's that? The food will taste better.